pray that you'd strengthen our hearts this afternoon, Lord. It's Friday. And we're just hours, a couple days away from going back home, whatever that means, Lord. And I pray that you'd strengthen our hearts with an awareness that you're coming, with an awareness that victory is assured. Strengthen our hearts with the awareness that you've already overcome. We're simply on a mopping up exercise here. You are already victorious. Help us, Father, in our hearts today to signal back to heaven, by thy grace, we will keep standing. We will keep holding on. We will keep fighting until that blessed day that our eyes behold the city. Until the day you call us home, Lord. Father, strengthen us as we look into your word today. Help me, Father, to communicate the power which is in your word through this little mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christy and I left for Africa almost 20 years ago now, and I grew up as a song leader in the charity church, and so on our final Sunday evening there at charity before we moved to Africa, they asked if I wanted to lead singing, and I think they knew that I enjoyed it. And so we led singing, and that final Sunday evening, I led this song as the last song that I led there before we moved to Africa, and my wife came up on the platform with me, and we waved the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. And we were young and energetic and naive. And now we're middle-aged, and we've walked through a lot of difficult things. And we're a lot wiser. But we're not jaded, because God's grace has been real. And so I count it a thrill to be able to wave the answer back to heaven as a middle-aged man, still with confidence, still with faith. That's because God's been good to us. His grace has been real. He's not cheated us. There has not failed one good thing that he promised to us. So I love that song. This is our last time together. I'll see you again, but this is all for my sharing, and I just want to express again my appreciation to you. I have considered it a unique privilege to pour into your lives, and ministry to young people makes me uniquely tired and uniquely happy. And there's just an amazing combination of those two that I've learned to know because I'm used to this, but it makes me very tired and it makes me very happy. And I'm sure other people experience that in other realms, but this is my realm, and I have really appreciated pouring into all of you. I want you to go all the way with Christ. I want to inspire you to stand. I want to encourage you to grab this chance. It's Friday afternoon. I want to encourage you to grab this chance of this week with this environment and people around you who are sincere in their desire to follow Christ. Y'all are not average. I thank you for every one of you who are adding to the fire of sincere, holy desire in this gathering. The Africans say, this is not my first time of saying that, the Africans say that you cannot make a fire with one stick. You have to have multiple sticks together to make a fire. And that's true. If you've ever tried to have a campfire with one stick, you'll find it very challenging. Thank you to each of you who brought your holy desires and put them together to make this fire. But I want us to grab this environment. We've got these people around us, and we've got prayer groups and counselors and altar calls and messages. This is your best shot. If you need to start over in some area of your life, this is as good as it gets. So take this chance. Maybe you just need to jump forward in some area of your life. This is your best chance. This is a great place to grab a toehold higher up and get some higher ground in your life. So I'm praying that you'll grab that. Please pray for us. We are just 5 days away from a truly massive jump. It is a massive change to leave America and go back to our life and ministry in Africa. Christy and I would appreciate your prayers. My children would appreciate your prayers. Some of them are students with you. It's a really huge jump to go back from America, back to Africa, change of weather, change of culture, change of language, change of food, change of environment. Yeah, there's just a lot of differences. We would appreciate your prayers for us. We generally go back to Africa for 3 years or so at a time. So unless God has other plans, I'm not going to see you for a long time. And I will try to remember you in prayer as God reminds you, brings you to my mind, and we'd like you to pray for us. We have some prayer cards. If somebody can start these, just pass one down one side and one down the other. Can you do that? Just start one on the girl's side, one on the guy's side. And this is a prayer card for our family. Our contact information is on there, but if you put it somewhere that you might remember to pray for us, we would appreciate that. Spiritual warfare is real everywhere. It's probably especially real in Africa. So we would appreciate your prayers for our family. I'd love to see some of you in Africa. If God has that in his order in the next number of years, that would be wonderful. Our title for today is, What If I Fall? Getting back up. What if I fall? Getting back up. We're going to go over a few sundry thoughts here at first. Just several thoughts that are still on my mind that we haven't been able to cover about temptation. And then we're going to end on that subject. What do I do when I fall? But first, we're going to go over a few sundry thoughts that I would like to share with you. Someone mentioned this to me yesterday, so I'm giving honor to whoever you were. I don't remember who it was, but someone came up to me after my sharing and said, you know, the three Hebrew children, they had a right, they were right to fear the king, and they were right to fear the fiery furnace, but they feared God and the fire of eternal punishment more than they feared the king and his fiery furnace. And I appreciated that, because that puts their options in real stark contrast one against the other. And it reminded me of another quote which says, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is recognizing that there is no way to go but forward and going forward. I'm afraid of barking, snarling German shepherds. But if you put a lion over here and a German shepherd over here, I will run towards that German shepherd in a hurry. And you and I need to recognize that while there are reasons to fear a king and a fiery furnace, the stakes are much higher if we choose to disregard God's word. So let's fear God. Also this one, in temptation, look not at what is offered, but at what will be lost. Don't look at what is being offered. Look at what the cost will be. I mean, maybe some of you have enough money that you don't do this, but when I sit down in a restaurant, I don't look over the menu first at the pictures and what I might want to eat. Maybe just because I'm a missionary, or maybe it's normal, but I start over here on this column. Right? Because I'm not really interested in looking at a meal and deciding I want to eat the most expensive thing in that restaurant. So I'm not looking at, whoa, oh yes, lobster tail. Oh, once I'm all set on it, then I realize it's the most expensive dish in the restaurant. I look over here first and decide this is what I'm willing to pay. Now out of these options, what do I want to eat? So don't look at what's being offered. Look at what it will cost. That will help us to make informed choices. Not what's on offer, but what's the cost? We're living in a world in which we're not supposed to think about the cost. It just astounds me every time I come home on furlough to hear and see advertisements that make it look like you can drive home this brand new car and it basically won't cost you anything. Basically, pocket change per month. Well, they don't talk about, you know, taxes and tags not included, deposit fees not included, extra mileage fees not included, insurance costs not. There's all kinds of things that are not included there. They want to make it look like you can drive your dream car for almost nothing. But that can't be true. So think not, don't look at what's being offered. Think about what it will cost. I know, because I'm closely related to the woman who shared with you girls this morning, that my wife already covered this, but I'd like to just talk for a moment about the battlefield of the mind, Philippians chapter 4. Stay with me here for these varied sundry thoughts, and then we'll get to the main body of what we're looking at today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Our desire is that by the grace of God, He would keep us, and by the grace of God, we would keep ourselves. We want to stay put on Jesus Christ. "And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds." And then the next verse, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." We do ourselves a massive disservice if we're trying to walk an obedient life to Christ, but we're filling our mind with things which are detracting and weakening and taking away. There are an awful lot of young people, and not only young people, I'll include myself in that. There are times where all of us seem to be trying to maintain this impossibility in our lives. In our hearts, we have the deep commitment and desire to follow the Lord Jesus. We want to serve Him. We want to go to heaven. We want to live a holy life. But because we haven't connected our minds with our life as closely as we should, we don't realize that we're making life really, really difficult for ourselves. If we're not winning the battlefield of the mind, it's going to be very difficult for us to live the kind of life that we want to live. Remember the African proverb, "Look not where you fell, look where you stumbled." Remember that? So when we fall over here, it's because we stumbled here in our thought life and in our mind. And I know when we hear thought life, we always think of moral. And that's absolutely an important element of winning the thought life battle. But it's by no means the only element, the only place where we fight. There's a lot of negative thoughts. There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of humanistic lies. There's a lot of negativity about myself. There's a lot of confusion sown by the enemy into our minds. And when we fill our minds and dwell upon those things, we become that. I see advertisements around America which say, "You are what you eat." And that's kind of true. I mean, if you're putting very good food into your body should be healthy at a cellular level. The cells should be healthy. If you are what you eat, even more so, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to win the battlefield here and gain control of our mind. And then we will create an enabling environment for victory over temptation. Does that make sense? Look at another scripture portion on the same subject, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm so glad that you get to take this book home with you. Are you glad? Because I'm not going to see you again, I feel almost this like, oh, I need to preach this verse, and oh, I should preach that verse, and I should include this one. But you are taking your Bibles home with you, right? Yeah. Amen. Stay in them, because there's a whole lot that we can't go over. Stay in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you remember on Monday, I talked about the fact that sometimes because we're non-resistant and we don't go to war, that has led us to take a very lethargic and sort of blasé attitude towards life, and especially towards spiritual conflict. These pictures, this is graphic and very, very warlike in its attitude. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, so we are warring, though, because it's very clear that it says casting down imaginations, and casting down imaginations is immediately after pulling down strongholds. Okay, so casting down imaginations, you're supposed to picture imaginations as a castle or a stronghold or a fortified city. Casting down the strongholds, casting down the imaginations, and pulling down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And once you've pulled it down, then you take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Are those not military pictures? They're warlike. Though we live in this flesh, we're not fighting after the flesh, but we are fighting. We are called to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That does not mean we don't have weapons. Amen? The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons, but they are very efficacious. They are effective in pulling down spiritual strongholds, breaking open fenced cities, and bringing all thoughts into a position of captivity. Now, there's a danger that we get so used to these verses, because every one of you could quote this verse. Think about what it says. Bring into captivity every thought, and make that thought obey Christ. Hey, thought, now I've taken you captive. I'm putting you in handcuffs, and now you are going to be brought into line. You are a thought that came into my mind. Okay, this mind, heart, will, emotions, all of me is under the obedience of Christ. You, thought, are going to be brought and held captive and made to also obey Christ. Now we're not just talking about controlling lust. Now we're talking about the fact that there are lots of thoughts that come into our heart and exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ is everything that God wants me to be in Him. That's my knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ in me calls me to holiness. The knowledge of Christ in me lets me know that I'm more than conquerors through Him who loved me. The knowledge of Christ in me knows what God is asking me to do and to will of His good pleasure. Amen? There's not just, well, I'm not going to fall into lustful thoughts. No, every thought which works against who I am in Christ and the knowledge of what Christ wants me to be, that thought needs to be brought. Come in line and get in line here, because I'm choosing to walk in obedience to Christ. And you're a thought which came into my mind, and the only way this is going to work is if you get in line and help me to obey Christ. These are graphic terms. Captive. But the battle is in the mind, and we need to win it there. Other sundry thoughts. Victory is based on our position in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Our victory is based on our position in Christ. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This is who you are in Christ. Positionally, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You are dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. That's not a mantra to just say over and over, but it is a spiritual reality that I need to meditate on, I need to believe in, I need to claim through Christ's power, and I need to stand there in order to fight. I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Because of that, mortify the deeds of the body. Because of who I am in Christ, I do not need to sin. I'm on my way to being resurrected and glorified in heaven with Christ. That's what it says, is it not? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you're going to be there. You are going to be there with Christ. Because of who you are, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Our victory is based upon our position in Christ. If Satan can convince you that you're not who you are in Christ, if he can erode your understanding of who you are in Christ and Christ's victory, he can set you up for failure. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We could go into other verses. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. We could go on and on down that topic. But I just want to highlight that our victory and our victorious fighting is based upon who we are in Christ. That's where we start. This faith wherein we stand. We stand here knowing that because Christ died and we have believed in Christ's death, we are dead to sin and we are alive unto Christ. There are many days where it will not feel that way. I'm dead. Where's this power? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ doesn't just come on you and jerk you out of sin and place you on a high and holy road. You have to choose. But you're not choosing just through willpower. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen? So your victory is based on your position in Christ. Don't change from Colossians chapter 3. The next thought is, victory is pursued by what you choose to love. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And then we go into the verses that we just read. What you choose to love has a huge impact on your life. It's amazing to watch people and realize that you can identify a lot about certain people just by what they love, because what they love starts working out in their life. My father used to say, what you need is the power of a new affection. Because love is a powerful emotion. People do crazy things and make amazing sacrifices for what they love. We're not from a hunting family. I'm not from a hunting family. My father didn't hunt. I picked up a gun as an adult. Okay, so that's my background. But I'm friends with hunters. And when I listen to them tell stories of climbing mountains, taking their guns and taking their stuff with them on their back and climbing up these cliffs and then shooting an elk and then somehow carrying an elk back over trails that they barely were able to carry their gun over. Now they're carrying an elk cut up into pieces. And when they talk about it, it sounds to me like an incredible amount of work. But when I listen to them, I can tell they love it. It's like, yes! It's not like, oh man, we got a really big one, so we're going to have to really work to carry it out. They love it. Love is a powerful thing. It makes people do things. Brother David said last night, devotions. What you are devoted to. I'm devoted to my wife. If I told you the things that I do because I'm devoted to her and the sacrifices and the sleep I give up and the things that I do to make her feel special, you'd say, yeah, you're devoted. It's my devotions to my wife. Love is powerful. Well, Scripture knows that. God knows that. He created the human psyche, didn't he? And he says to us, set your affection on things above. Because when you set your affection on things above, it will work itself out towards victory in your life. Does that make sense? On the flip side, if you set your affections on things on this earth, it will also work itself out in your life. Now, it might not immediately throw you into sin. There are lots of things on this earth that you can love which are not sinful. But loving the things of this earth will pull you down. Setting your affection on things above will pull you forward. It's magnetic. It just draws you. Set your affection on things above. Place your love on Him and place your attention and your eyes on heaven. It will draw you. It will be a constant source drawing you. It's amazing to see how someone changes when suddenly they get a certain affection in their life. I've watched people who hated health food suddenly love health food because they were interested in getting more fit. I've seen guys who didn't write a single letter or a single page since they left school suddenly start writing page after page, you know? One stamp is not enough. You've got to put two or three stamps on that letter. When I was a young man, my dear mother, who's sitting back there, said to me, she said, I hope you'd court a girl long distance, because all that writing would be good for you. It was. I wrote epistles. Third Christie, fourth Christie, fifth Christie. I wrote. I was getting ready to go off to a missions training camp for 2 months, and my father said, you can write her one letter before you leave. Okay, no letters while you're there. Go study the missions. One letter. So I'm up there every night writing. Page 4, page 5. Finally, on page 7, my father thought, you know, I should have put some limits on this. I told him, one letter. I didn't know he's going to fill up an entire notebook. He said, when are you planning to send it? I said, tomorrow. Okay, that's fine. That was not who I was. I never wrote like that. I wasn't particularly inspired as a writer. What made me write? Affection. Right? We're laughing. I want you to laugh, but I want you to also have a moment there where you go, you know, that's true. Love can make you do things that you would otherwise not do. So set your affections up there, and you'll just start. It wasn't that my mom said, you go write a 5-page letter to that girl. Mm-mm. Nobody told me to do it. It was affection. Set your affections up there. You will create a pull towards victory in your life. Amen? Next point. The victory that overcomes is our faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith feels to me like a concept which has become, you know, it's such a Christian word, and we hear it so often and we sing about it so often that sometimes we're not quite sure how to define it, and so we all say it and we all affirm it, but how to make it work out in our lives is sometimes what we lack. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I thought about singing that song. Faith is the victory. How is faith the victory? And there's lots of ways in which faith is the victory, but I want to think about it in this particular way because this is the angle that the Lord laid on my heart. Faith that triumphs over discouragement and chooses to believe God anyway, that faith overcomes. Faith is believing God. Faith is many things, but faith is believing God. And when you can believe God rather than yielding to discouragement, that is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. If you've ever watched somebody go through something really, really difficult, and in the midst of that great difficulty, you could see that they were maintaining their faith. Did that look like victory to you? Yeah. That's victory. When you can hold on to faith, you can continue to believe God, possibly with tears streaming down your face, you can say, I still trust Him. That's victory. On the other side, if you give in to discouragement, you're setting yourself up for failure. I'm not going to ask you to show me with your hands, but it would be an interesting poll to take if I was to ask you, out of the last 52 weeks, how many weeks have you spent in what you would identify as discouragement? I think you'd find a large overlap between times of discouragement in your life and times of failure. I realize there are some people who are discouraged and don't give in to sin beyond the discouragement. Sometimes discouragement is sin because it's unbelief. But when you're discouraged, you set yourself up for failure. When you're choosing to believe God and believe what God says about your life and believe what God says about your future, when you can hold on to Him in the midst of great challenges, that's victory. And that holding on to faith in your heart sets you up for victory over whatever temptations are coming your way. If you're discouraged, you're set up for failure. I told you I do mental pictures. I really do. I don't share them all with you because all I would do is give you mental pictures. Do you know the joke that people play when someone is standing like this? You know, you're leaning very obviously on one leg. My children like to do it to me. They like to kind of get one over their papa. And I focus. They can surprise me and shock me and scare me really easily. But they like to get me when I'm standing like this. And then they walk by and just... Right? And just, I mean, you only have to give it just a little gentle bump, but because I'm standing like that, I'm ready to fall. Right? And you can literally just hit the ground just like that. If you're not focused, if you're not fast in a response, somebody knocks your knee, you just hit the ground. And that's really funny to the children because I'm their papa. And it is funny and I laugh. But if you're standing like that, you know, there's a way you stand if you're expecting to be knocked over. If somebody says, look, I'm going to try to knock you onto the ground, you don't stand there like this. You stand like this. I am going to put every part of my body, my stance, my muscles, my preparation, my mind, everything is ready. I'm not just going to be knocked off easily. But on the other hand, you're like this. You're just waiting. It's just going to crumple. Discouragement sets you up for failure. When discouragement affects my faith and trust in God and I'm discouraged about life and I'm discouraged about my future and I'm not hanging on to faith. God, I believe you. God, I believe that you're good. I believe what your word says about me. I believe what your word says about my future. I trust you. That faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Live in that faith. Don't play with discouragement. Okay? It's dangerous. Don't play with discouragement. Discouragement can make people do awful things. Look at what happened to Israel when the 10 spies came back and gave a discouraging report. I've preached a message from that in Africa and told my African brothers and sisters that discouragement is a sickness which can pass from 10 people to a million people in 5 minutes. That makes tuberculosis and AIDS and hepatitis look like minor problems. Discouragement can pass from 10 to a million in 5 minutes. Beware of discouragement. Lastly, victory comes from a humble dependence on God. Victory comes from a humble dependence on God. You know, you're very familiar with this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We have these words. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, I don't want us going around expecting to fall. I want us to stand confident in Christ. But that is a humble confidence which recognizes that my standing is dependent upon His grace. When I'm confident in Him, I'm well prepared to fight the next temptation. When I'm self-confident, I'm halfway down already. Right? When I'm discouraged, I'm ready to fall. When I'm self-confident, I'm ready to fall. When I'm humbly dependent and confident in Him, I'm ready to fight. Amen? Amen. Victory comes from a humble dependence on God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. What if I fail? You may say, Brother, all these words are great. All these words about encouragement and standing and not falling and how to arm ourselves and how to identify temptation. But the fact is, I think I'm still going to fall. What if I fall? I'd like to use the last 20 minutes here to talk about what do I do if I fail, if I fall down. 1 John 2 says it better than I could, so I'm just going to read it. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to point something out to you in these last few minutes that's very simple, but sometimes we don't get the simple stuff, and so I want to underline it and highlight it. The simple truth is that you and I prepare for the next attack. We prepare for the next temptation by getting up and being ready to face it standing up. Not by laying there discouraged. Not by laying there crying. Not by laying there deciding that we've got to do some kind of spiritual penance because we have failed. We prepare ourselves for the next attack by quickly recovering from the last failure. You would be right in saying that one of the marks of successful people spiritually, those who grow in grace and who God uses, you would be right in saying that they are people who do not fall prey to temptation. You would be right. But that's not the only factor. There are many people who are spiritually successful who God uses. And it's not just that they don't fall prey to temptation. They would tell you that when they fall, they get up again. And so I realize that we want to be victorious. And this scripture verse says it well. I'm writing these things to you. I'm preaching these messages to you so that you can identify temptation and not fall. But if you fall, when you fall, remember that we have an advocate. We have a mediator. Our African brothers and sisters call it an in-between person, and they have that role. If you have a case in front of a chief, you don't talk to a chief yourself. You go and talk to the friend of the chief who talks to the chief for you. Jesus Christ is the in-between person. We have an advocate with the Father, and he's qualified because he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Your spiritual success will be determined by how well you fight off temptation and are victorious over it. One. Two, your spiritual success and growth will be determined by how quickly you get up when you fall down. I'm serious here, guys. It's not just winning every battle against temptation. It's how quickly you get back up. Because if when you fall, you lay there for a week and you let your devotion slide and you let victory slide in several other areas of your life because you feel like you need to do some kind of penance and Satan's lying to you and you're discouraged and you're not sure if you're ever going to be able to make it, when you spend a week out every time you fail in temptation, you're going to spend a lot of time down. If on the other hand, when you fail, though it's not good to fail, and we're writing and preaching these things to you so that you not fail, if when you fail you get back up again, you repent, you confess, and you arm yourself anew to face the next attack, that failure does not have to define your spiritual life. Amen? I mean, I think we understand this in fighting terms. If you knock me onto the ground and there's no ref there to stop you from continuing to beat me up, the fact that I'm on the ground gives you an amazing advantage over me. Right? So you say, look, Daniel, get up. You got to get up. You have got to get up. If you're going to have any chance, you're going to have to get up. As long as you lay there on the ground and your opponent's standing over top of you, your chance of winning is pretty small. I hope you understood what I said. Your spiritual growth is not only dependent on not failing. Your spiritual growth is dependent on how quickly you get back up when you fail. And there are people here who, when they fail, lose a week or a month. There are people who fail and kind of decide, well, I guess next Bible school I'll get it right again. Maybe next Sunday I'll get back up. Pastors are aware of that. There's a certain group of people, I don't mean specific people, but there is a certain number of people in most churches that kind of get back up out of discouragement most Sundays. Well, if you spend your life on the ground because you failed, because you sinned in your thought life, because you had some kind of anger or discouragement in your life, or you were not trusting God, or you expressed a wrong attitude, or whatever it is, if you failed on Tuesday and you lay on the ground until pastor picks you up on Sunday, you're spending a lot of your life down. Get up. What if I fail? If you fail, get back up. Please understand me. I'm not talking about a humanistic get back up and grab your bootstraps and pick yourself up. That's impossible. And a humanistic getting yourself back up is not going to help you spiritually. I'm talking about remembering that if you sin, we have an advocate. So make use of it. Repent, confess, forsake, and get back into His grace again. I've refrained from using a lot of examples from my marriage because you're all single here. But you know, when Christy and I got married, we've had a lovely marriage now for 20 years. But when we first got married, we had issues to work through, just like everybody works through things. And I remember Christy and I learning something about this principle as we worked through issues in our marriage. If my wife did something that displeased me, if she did something, and I'm talking of very inconsequential small things, I don't want you to picture something awful, but if Christy did something that brought a little bit of separation, something that made me unhappy, and I went to her and said, Christy, this bothered me, I this didn't feel good, I didn't appreciate this hurt me. If that little rift, that little hurt or little separation in our life, if I came to her on the day that it occurred, we had the option of renewing and restoring and starting building within 5 minutes again. But I think you understand human emotion enough to know that there's also a possibility that the emotions of my wife would be hurt by me coming to her, and she would be discouraged, and she could easily spend a week saying, I'm never going to make a good wife. I've only been married for 3 months and I've already hurt my husband. And I can't believe I hurt the man that I love so much. And I don't know how we're ever going to recover. Right? She could easily do that. And I remember going to my wife and saying, dear, it was just a little hurt. And I forgave you as it happened. And I love you. Could you smile at me? Could we go back to how things were? Could we keep building? Yeah, but I feel so bad for what I did. That's not what I want. Okay? I, as your husband, don't want you to spend a week mullygrubbing because you feel really bad for what you did. That's not going to help us. You're my wife. I'd like to get up tomorrow morning and say, good morning, dear. Love you. How was your night? Let's get into the Word. Let's make breakfast. Let's go face the day together. Not, oh, that's right. My wife hurt me yesterday, and I shared with her what she did, and now for a whole week she's going to do penance. I don't think we believe in penance, do we? I think that's a Catholic concept we don't believe in. We practice it. Lots of people feel like they got to do some kind of spiritual penance. If you fail, what you need to do is not some kind of a grouchy, I messed up, God, I'm so sorry I messed up. You need to confess, you need to repent, you need to forsake, and then you need to accept the forgiveness which is in Christ. We have a propitiation. Propitiation. There is a sacrifice for our sin. Believe in it. Avail yourself of it. And then get back up. Amen? Smile back at the Lord Jesus. Maybe a tear in your eye. Maybe an extra grateful smile because I can't believe you continue to love me. But since you continue to love me, I'm going to continue to love you. I love you because you first loved me. And I'm very aware of my failures, Lord Jesus. And I'm very aware of my need for you. But I thank you. And I want to serve you. And I want to love you today. Not penance. I'm going to have to read an extra 4 chapters today. No. Just accept His love, repent, forsake, and get back up. If you can turn that around real quickly, even when you fail, it doesn't need to define you're weak. But if the devil knows that when he trips you up, you're going to lay there for a week, wow, then your life is marked by your failures rather than by your victories, rather than by getting back up. You know, a righteous man falls down 7 times and what? What does it say? Rises up again. The rising up can define you, not the falling down. I'm not sure how many years ago, but I think maybe 20 years ago, there was a mattress company here in the United States that was trying to advertise the fact that their mattresses would recover back to their shape rather than, you know, you lay in the mattress and it leaves the marks where you've laid. The mattress comes back up. And so they advertised their mattresses with this word, bounce back ability. I don't think it's really a word, but advertisers sort of make up words sometimes. And you know what it means. Right? This mattress has bounce back ability. Your spiritual bounce back ability, your ability to get back up and be ready to fight quickly, is a major factor in your spiritual growth and success. Amen? We spent the whole week saying, don't fall prey to temptation. Identify it, fight against it in God's name. Be victorious. But if you fall, don't spend an extra week laying there saying, I just heard all those messages on avoiding temptation. Get back up! In God's name, get back up and claim the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory should be a victory of overcoming temptation, but it is also a victory that gets back up when I fail and gets back up quickly. We're back here at a picture of fighting again. And again, I haven't seen a lot of this, but I read a lot and I've seen just clips here and there through my life. When boxers are boxing and one of the boxers falls down, okay, you get hit and you fall down. There is a referee or an ump, I'm not sure what his title is, and he is there. There's two boxers, the two men are fighting against each other, and there's a referee or an ump there. And when one guy gets knocked down, you have got a few seconds to get back up. You familiar with this? Not very familiar with this. I better make sure I describe it clearly. When you're knocked down by your opponent, you hit the ground, the ump immediately, or the referee, he immediately kneels down and starts counting in your ear. 1, 2, 3. And the rules are, if your shoulders stay in contact with the floor, through the count of 3, the match is over and you've lost. Okay? Those are the rules. And so that's why the umpire is there, and this is exactly what they do. 1, 2, 3. They're trying to make sure that man, who's practically unconscious and a little, you know, discombobulated in the head, they want to make sure he's aware that the count is on, and within 3, he's got to get his shoulders off the mat and start getting back up. And the other guy, according to the rules, not allowed to hit you as long as you're down. Got to get back up. Now, Satan is allowed to hit you while you're down, except for we have the promise of God's word, which says, with every temptation, there will come a way of escape. So the ump is there. He's not going to let the other guy hit you. But you got to get back up, and you got to do it quick. Do you get the picture? Okay. I'd like to be the ump today and say to you, 1, 2, 3, get up. If you can make your recovery time a lot faster, you can walk in victory a lot more and you'll make a lot more spiritual progress. Young man came to me last night and said, I just got my life straightened out, I don't know, 3 months or 6 months ago. I said to him, if you're up and you're in victory right now and you're enjoying this week, run. Spiritually, run. Place as much distance as you can between where you are now and where you last fell. Run. If you fall, get back up. Spiritual bounce back ability. Not easy to do that. Just about got knocked out. And they're laying there on their back, shoulders against the mat. And literally, on the count of 2 3/4, they'll pull one shoulder off the mat. You know what that pulling one shoulder off the mat says? I'm still in the fight. I'm still in the fight. I'm not done yet. But you don't have to. You can just lay there. You can just lay there and go, oh. And when they count through the full three, you're just out. And the other guy starts jubilating. The other guy starts jumping. The other guy starts cheering. And he goes home with the belt. You get the picture? I fully believe had Paul lived in our era, he would have talked about this. That's why I'm talking about it. And so I want to say to you, get your shoulder off the mat. I want to say to you, get up and fight again. You know, in a boxing match, you've got your coaches. The coaches aren't in there while you're fighting, but they're standing on the sidelines and they're shouting, get up! Get up! And I'd like to be a coach today, saying to you, get up! And next time you fail, I'd like you to remember this and hear me shouting in your ear, get up! In God's name, fight again. The fact that you're down on the carpet now, the fact that you've got your shoulders down against the mat now, the fact that your opponent is standing over you, hoping you don't get up on the count of three, that in no way means that you can't get up. And that in no way means that you cannot finally be victorious through the power of Him who loved us. Micah 7, we have these words. Rejoice not over me, O mine enemy. Though I fall, I will rise again. I like that attitude. I'm not going to lay down on the ground here because I think I've gone far enough with the actions up here on this pulpit. But if I could lay down on the ground, I would. I would lay down on the ground and say that. Rejoice not over me, O mine enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise again. And he goes on and says, God is my helper. I will rise up again. I'd like some of that attitude to be in your heart. In addition to a desire not to fall, I'd like some of that fighting spirit to enter into your heart, which says, we do not war after the flesh, but we war. And we have weapons. And I'm not going to lay here for the count. I'm going to get back up. It doesn't happen often, but it happens. It happens that a boxer gets almost knocked out. And he's laying there. 1, 2, 2.5, 3. And he gets his shoulders up off the mat and he stands there and he shakes himself. These guys are really fighting with consciousness. It's that bad. He shakes himself. And then the ump says, start again. And there are times where that guy who just got off the ground delivers the chop, the uppercut, that knocks out his opponent. And if you want to see a crowd cheer, never been there again, but you know I'm right. If you want to hear a crowd cheer, the guy who was just down for 2 3/4 gets up and knocks the opponent out. Wow! You can be that. You can be that. The fact that you've had failure in your life, don't let that define you. Maybe you have some failures in your past. Get up today and commit to continuing to fight, continuing to confess, continuing to forsake until you finally win. Amen? I want to send you home with that because we're not perfect. You don't need to sin. But when you fail, if that failure defines your life for a day or a week or a month, God help us. But it happens in people's lives. And one failure precipitates failure and failure and failure and failure. And you're just digging yourself down. In God's name, stop that cycle of failure. Get up. I'm not making light of the cross. Jesus suffered for us. But laying there and letting Satan win over you is not bringing glory to God either. Stand up and avail yourself of what's available in Christ and confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's just ahead of where we read in 1 John 2. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And then be ready again. Because there are other temptations. This is not the last one. Be ready. So, as we close out here today, I'm your coach, and I'm just outside the fence, and I'm shouting in your ear, get up! This match is not over yet. The fact that you're laying on the ground, looking up at your opponent who's sneering at you, doesn't mean it's over. You can still win this. And in Christ's name, I'm saying to you today, you will win this in Jesus' name. All that is available behind us, it can enable all of us to be victorious. Look up at him and say, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise again." Get your shoulders up off that mat. And in Jesus' name, step up, stand up again. Confess your sins and get back into a fighting spirit. You are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're comfortable quoting the verse. Not many of us are comfortable making it for myself. I am more than a conqueror. I pray it often. You should. I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. Not because I'm great, not because I'm powerful, not because I'm exceptional. Because of Him who loved me. Get up. And may God help you to fight. And may God help you to fight knowing that it's worth it to be victorious. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. The battle won't last forever. It won't. It seems like it will sometimes. It seems like it lasts a long time. But the battle's almost over. This enemy's already been beaten by Jesus Christ. In God's name, stand. And God bless you. I love you in Christ, and I pray for your spiritual success. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.